Amen. Good morning. It is so good to be with you and to have you here today, praying that God is going to encourage your heart. How many of you would amen this next phrase? Sometimes life gets muddy. You don't even know what you're affirming, but you're like, yes, it does. Gets muddy. So I spent my junior high and senior high years in a place called Fallon, Nevada. That's high desert country, and Fallon's this little farming town. And if you go out at least three different directions from Fallon, when you get to the edge of civilization, all of a sudden you realize you're driving in these giant salt flats. And they're just alkali bogs, you know, that just dry and they just look awful and they're pancake flat. But when it rains, they turn into the biggest mud puddles you've ever seen in your life. And Fallon doesn't have a lot of entertainment, so the high bar as a high schooler was to somehow get a truck, or maybe your dad's or mom's truck, and to go mudding. And the one who won was the one who pulled into the high school parking lot with the most mud on your car. We were a very cultured bunch, you know, just is high, you know, it was like, and literally, who could come in pancaked with mud? And that was how you won. And yet, if you drive out some of the lonely roads of Nevada beyond Fallon, you will find the carcasses of cars that never made it out. It's always nice to get a brand new truck and then leave it buried and impossible to get out. What's interesting to me is if I'm using mud as a metaphor, and I would say muddy as smudged by sin. How many of you know that in the Christian life we are told to avoid mud? We are trying to keep our lives clean and righteous and holy before the Lord. And yet, how many of you have started the day to follow Christ and got home at least speckled a little bit, splattered? You were not expecting to change that tire in your work clothes. You know, you weren't expecting to get hit by that. You didn't start the day to mess up, and yet you got splattered. How many of you know that this world is full of sin? And if you live in it long enough, either your own sin or somebody else's is going to splash. And the question is, what happens to you when you get into a situation where it is muddy? I'm sure this doesn't affect any of you, right? No, it affects all of us. In Joshua chapter 9, you watch life get kind of muddy for the Israelites. They get involved in something that really catches them off guard, and they mess up. My advice to you, and I think God's advice to you, is the best thing you can do when it comes to sin and seeking to walk forward in your life is to miss the mud entirely. Anybody say amen? How many of you for just avoid it? Just don't get caught in the mud in the first place. There's great blessing in that. And yet, you see them not do that. One of the things that's also true is if you try to follow Christ in this world, how many of you know you're going to face opposition? Your own flesh won't like it. The rest of the world will not like it. It hates righteousness, and it will do what it can to disrupt you and to get you stuck with mud, something that clings to you, slows you down, makes it harder to obey and follow Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 9 lets you know that when Israel followed God into the promised land, it got everybody's attention. It says that all of the peoples, after what they saw happen to Jericho and Ai, all of the people within the land gathered together, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, few more ites. They all gathered themselves, listen to this, together in one accord to fight with Joshua and Israel. Here's the thing. You and I do not try to avoid mud just by being careful. How many of you know that the world is throwing it at you? You think, you know, I'm just going to have a pristine day, and you don't see the world lining up like a bunch of junior hires behind a trash can with mud going, here they come! Slosh them. But if you try to live for Christ, you are enemy number one in this world. Well, Israel gets the attention of everyone. Here's the problem. Most of us, when we think avoiding sin and opposition, you're thinking Jericho. You're thinking obvious, big walled city that is big and it's hard for you to come against and all that. That is not the way that sin comes against us all the time. In fact, a lot of times the mud is there in a very deceptive, sneaky kind of way. How many of you know that sin often happens and you weren't aware of it until it was too late? In this story, what is really interesting is that all these people are gathering together and they're going to do battle with Israel. But there was another group, a little bit more realistic group, called the Gibeonites. And in verses 3 through 6, the Gibeonites took a look at what just happened to Jericho. You know what they're thinking? Jericho had a bigger wall than we did. Jericho had a bigger army than we did. We don't even have a wall. We stand no chance against this community, these Israelites, and they're coming. So what can we do? They're like, look, the only thing we've got is we're going to deceive them. And some of you know this story. They took an envoy of representatives, and they dressed them in worn-out clothes, and they gave them, you know, worn-out provisions and worn-out wineskins and anorexic donkeys. And if it doesn't say that, but like you can imagine, like all these, like it just looks thrashed. And they send this envoy to them, and when they get to the people of Israel with their crumbled bread and all that, look at verse 6. It says they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us." Did you notice there was no distance between "here we are, make a covenant with us"? Did you know that the mud in our lives is seeking to create a situation of obligation? That's the enemy. How many of you know that Satan hates God's glory? You know that? He would rather have you worship him. And you worship him when you become obligated to a false king. That's what sin is doing. It's seeking obligation from you. It's seeking to entangle you, as the Word of God says. And so if you want to miss mud, then you don't miss deception then. You have to recognize this, friends. We live in a world that is run by the father of lies. And how many of you know he's a better liar than you are? He has been taking people down all over the world since the world began, and he has got far more cunning and wit than you and I do. And yet some of us live each day like we get up in neutral land. You don't. How many of you know to be in a Christian is to be in a spiritual war? There is no neutral. There's winning and the end, and that's heaven. We're not in it, amen? So if that is true, you and I should be aware that the attack of the enemy is not to march at us. That's what's so dangerous about Christianizing politics or Christianizing things and Christianizing all that, is that it misses the whole thing, is that the devil will use anything he's got. He doesn't land in like one area, so we go do battle with him. His thing is he opposes the will of God. And he does that best when he's deceiving. You know what happens? We miss deception when we don't understand the obligation rule. That Satan, that spiritual enemies are trying to get us entangled. I'll give you an illustration. Let's say you went to Kohl's. Some of you men are surprised to be there. You haven't been there in a while. I don't know, but you're at Kohl's. Say it's maybe one of our moms here. You're at Kohl's. Your kids have been sick all week. It's been rough. You go up to the counter, you've been, you know, riding herd on these little lives running all around you, and you're just exhausted, and you meet a grandma behind the counter, and she is awesome. She sits there, and she connects with your three kids, and before you know it, she's garnered their attention, and they're just like, and she's like, "Oh, you're just adorable. These are your kids. Oh my, they look so much like you," and you're like, "Thank you. Thank you for acknowledging me." You can just see how this is playing out. And she's like, oh, sweetie, this is such a tough age. All of a sudden, she's like, she's just mothering you, loving you, and telling you you're going to be all right and everything. And then she's like, man, is this like the back-to-school run? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, this is a big run. Good for you. She goes, oh, you know what? We have an opportunity right now. You can get 40% off all of this. And if I ring that up, I'm not good at math, but I happen to have the account right here. This is going to save you $200. This is crazy work. Oh, sweetie. And you know what? Nobody takes these things seriously. You get rid of it next week. You want me to sign you up? She might as well look at you and go, make a covenant with me. Become obligated to me and now pay interest to me and my organization and bump my stock as an employee. I mean, this, you just got worked. But she was so sweet. No, I'm not against that, but I'm saying, do you guys see? Here's the thing. Most of us think, avoid sin, some corporate giant going, we're going to put you in slavery forever. No, the enemy comes alongside in an affirming, sweet, helpful way. And what he's trying to do is become obligated to me, be obligated to us. It's a way of gaining that. Scripture makes it so clear that we're supposed to lay aside the things that entangle us, and yet oftentimes that's not what's happening. You know, you do that when you miss, you know, you miss deception and not aware that spiritually that's going on all the time. You also do that when you trust your senses. Don't trust your senses. Here's the truth. Most of us operate by what we can see, what we can hear, what we can taste, touch. And we think that if we rightly interact with the details of things, then we're going to understand what we're working with. In verses 7 down to 10, Even the Israelites are skeptical. We're like, you may come from within our land. We don't know if we can make a covenant with you. And then instantly, these Hivites, by the way, that's one of the names listed in Deuteronomy 7, the people who they're supposed to wipe out, get out of the land, they don't know that. But they go to Joshua and they begin this whole full court press, and it is aimed at their senses. The first thing it's coming at is his ears. Listen to what they say. We are your servants. Then Joshua said to them, who are you? Where did you come from? Your servants have come from a very far country. Listen to this. Because of the fame of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, because of the fame of Yahweh. They know your God's name. Whoa. They must be spiritual. Whoa. And they put on this folk. We have heard a report of him. We heard what he did to Egypt, the sea splitting open. We even heard that across the river you took out the Amorites, Og, Bashan. They told this whole spiel. How many of you know that your ears can be influenced? And you know how it starts? It starts to an appeal to your pride. We have heard of you. And you know what we've heard about you? We've heard about how amazing your God is. These are spiritual platitudes. They pour on spiritual, appeasing platitudes. Here's the thing. Let me put this in relational context. Years ago, I was a college young adults pastor, and I sat there, and one night I get invited to talk to about 45 college gals. And of course, what did they want to talk about? Relationships. And I looked at them, I said, you know, the greatest danger you're in is that you'll marry a Christian. I mean, somebody who claims to be one. And they will come to you, and they will affirm the building blocks of spiritual truth. I said, but that is not the question you need to answer. Or I watch you. I said, this happens all the time in the country. Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. I said, really? Really, answer me this. Does he love Jesus Christ more than you and would follow him whether you existed or not? And until you're certain of that, run for your life. Because sadly, we all know somebody in this room who believed that, whether male or female. And you justified taking action on spiritually pleasing platitudes. I'm not talking about perfect people. How many of you know that Christians sin a lot? I'm talking about somebody whose knee bows before the authority of Jesus Christ. And if that is not true, then you are not getting. But here you have spiritual ease, you know, the feigning of spiritual relationship with God and saying, make a covenant with us. We're impressed with your God too. They start there. And they're very deceptive in their information. You notice what they don't talk about? You notice there's no mention of Jericho or Ai? Why? Because if they had said anything about it, they obviously would have been close enough to hear. No, they only reference the evidence that is helpful to them. I'm a lot slower to believe people's personal testimonies now. You think, what an ogre. I want to celebrate Jesus Christ in your life more than anything else. I just want to make sure we're actually celebrating Jesus Christ. Because a false Christ doesn't help you, and it can really hurt me and the church. But they trust their senses. Ears can be influenced. Eyes can be tricked. In 11 through 13, you know, they go over it, and then they show them. You just imagine them pulling out, look, we're from a far country. Here's our moldy day old, you know, well old bread, you know, and our worn out food and all this stuff. And they give them this very visually authentic looking thing. How many of you have ever bought a lemon vehicle? Looked pretty good, didn't it? One of my favorite things, my dad used to tell us that, and this is personal to me because it happened on the day I was born. He was in the hospital. My mom had gone through labor. My dad had been there through the night and all this stuff and into the next day, and he hasn't eaten a thing, and he's starving. So he goes down to the cafeteria in the hospital, and he's like, just ready, my firstborn son. He told me, he goes, I was ready for a man meal. And so he looks, and he sees an entire roast cooking, and he buys the roast. He's like, I want all of that. And they literally brought him out this roast, put it down. He says, John, he goes, I was so excited, took my knife, cut into that thing, bit into it, and all of a sudden everything stopped. It was not a roast. It was a liver. How many of you know there's a difference? There are probably some liver and onions people here. I question your relationship with God. No, I don't. I don't. We're talking not what you thought you were getting into. Not all that glitters is gold, is it? And literally, they let their eyes become an authentication of what they think. You know, 1 John 4, 1 through 2 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the things. Test the relationships. You're single in here? Test it. Long before you give your heart to it. Not to be a jerk and not to have a redemptive heart. I hear that all the time. We want the best for everyone. But when you are going to covenant in the name of God, you better be sure of what you're covenanting with. The test of all things in relationships when it comes to sowing our life to them is, do you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And is that real? That's a great relational thing. I realize not all covenants are like that. Some are business, some are other things. But to the best of your ability, when you're going to sow your life, and listen to me, and your worship. When you're going to sow your life and your worship together with something, you test it. And you know the ultimate thing that you don't want to forget? And this is the grace and everything, because sometimes you can do your best investigation. You can get taken. There are incredible deceptions. Listen to this. We've got to reject all the even, like, do your due diligence. All of that's great. But if you don't come to this last point, you're not going with it. Don't forget to ask God, because that's what Israel does. The men of Israel, verse 14, took some of their provisions, did not ask for the counsel of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. You know, the greatest danger we're in, church, is waking up in the morning and presuming you've studied the Word of God enough. You've got enough of this, that, and the other. No. When did you get before the Lord and humbly ask? When did I get before the Lord? I'll be very transparent with you. And this is years ago, long before I ever came to Elgin. Years ago, in one of my first hires as a senior pastor, I made a very bad hire. And it wasn't because the guy that I hired was evil. I just was working with a team of people, and we got into this search for this guy, and we had a process, and we really were like, this is our process, and our process is going to protect us, you know? And so we ran the guy through our process, and he checked all the buttons, and even though in my spirit, I'd love to tell you it was so wise, but I was like, But no, you know, and we just kept going. We've gone through the process, John. And so we went through the process and we hired the guy. And it wasn't even a week before the world began to struggle. What we didn't know was that he was in a case of severe depression. And he was having a lot of trouble shepherding his family. And so, not feeling competent, he became overbearing with all the kids. And all of a sudden, the world just began. And you know what happened at the end of all that was absolute horrible pain, because we ended up having to let him go, which was so devastating to him and then was devastating to our church. And honestly, it took the leadership trust that our church had in me and the rest, and it just kicked it in the gut. Rightly so. And you know what stood out to me more than anything when I reflected on this is, you know, the one thing we never did as a leadership team, we never got on our face and asked God. I mean, we gave a lot of platitudes to it, but we never spent any serious time questioning, God, are you speaking to us? Are we listening to your spirit? Are we being careful? Here's the truth. How many of you know you walk around with a flesh? How many of you know on your best day, you're not the Holy Spirit? And we need to humbly ask. How many of you know that this whole situation would have stopped if Joshua had turned? You know, I can't take you there. Did you know that God even gave them a vessel to the priests called the Urim and the Thummim, and it was used for discerning the will of God? They don't even pull that out. They don't do any of that. And yet they go ahead and they make a covenant because they trusted what they could see with their eyes and they liked what they heard with their ears. You're all a little quiet. I'm guessing that's because you could tell me a story too. Here's the thing. What if it's too late this morning? What if you're here and you're knee-deep in the mud already? And I don't know the context of it. A lot of times a sermon like this is hard because it's very easy to lean into the personal relationship side of this, because the covenants that we make now so often have to do with people. It could be very personal. It could be the person you married is not all that you thought they were going to be. You know, the covenants and the decisions that you've made. And you know what's really hard about mud? Is I wish it just stayed on you, but how many of you splattered somebody you love with it too? How many of you? Well, now it's more personal. Now it's harder. And this is one of those moments where I think God wants to help us, because this feels like here they go again. They just left a pile of rocks from Jericho. We're within days, and they mess that up. They get taken out at Ai. They finally come back and go, God, on the basis of sacrifice, we're going to have relationship with you. Now we'll follow you. And within days, they go ahead and make a covenant with a people they're supposed to destroy. How many of you have you ever had a really great week of sin? Where you're just like, could I trip any more this week? Can I face plant again? What if you're covered in mud? I'll tell you what you need to do at that moment. The first thing you got to do is maintain your priorities as a child of God. Just because you got muddy, you didn't get voted off the island. The grace of Jesus Christ holds. Amen? So what do? When you've got mud? First of all, God's glory has to be preeminent before convenience. How many of you, when you're dirty, you just want it clean? How many of you are neat freaks? The spot must die. Is there anyone like that? Some of you are just like, get rid of it. It's got to go. It's got to go. Well, wait a minute. You've made a covenant with this thing. And you made a covenant with this thing on the basis of the integrity of not you, of the God you worship. What do you do? It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant. Then truth comes out. Did you know that Gibeon and these cities where they're from aren't even 6 miles away from Ai? It's like they're three hills over. And literally, the sons of Israel find out about it. The entire army gets up. Now, you've got to imagine being Gibeon. You've just made this covenant, and all of a sudden, this wave of angry Israelites is coming over the hill at you. They probably think, well, that didn't work. We're all going to die, you know? And they come charging in, but here's what you see. You see the glory of God being preeminent, even in a muddy situation. Verse 18, the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them, listen to this, by the Lord, the God of Israel. The covenant was entered into on the basis of the integrity of God, His holiness, His righteousness. See, a lot of us think that when we mess up, we were doing it on our own time. Church, you have been bought with a price. You are a child of God. You don't walk by yourself anymore. You're a representative of God. That should lay some weight on us and make us think about righteousness, but it should also educate you when you sin. You got into it because you weren't thinking of the one who owns you, and you don't get out of it by ignoring the one who owns you. You don't skip now to your best schedule for fixing muddy situations. You can't do that. You can't do that. They literally, it says this, the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God. Listen to this. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Here's what's really fun. When we get into the mud, and the people around us get irritated with us, rightly. Now you're not even popular. I can't tell you how many times I've done this as a father. I took my family into the mud. They didn't ask to go. But you know what? I'm their dad. I'm the husband. They can't leave. And now all they've got is the issue that I created, but now they're on board with whether they like it or not. How many of you enjoy that fun? Well, guess what? It doesn't matter whether you're a mom, dad, brother, sister. This happens. Oh, by the way, you're part of a church. You're a body member. And when you go into the mud, guess who gets to come with you? Amen. But all of us get this. And there is a right irritation. This wasn't God's plan. This was sin. This was not good. So if you're the one accountable, what do? Pretend like it didn't happen? Cover it up as soon as you can? Push it as far away as you can. Let's just kill them all now. I know we messed this up. Let's start over with a clean slate. Any clean slate people here? Oh, God is not glorified by clean slates. He's glorified by messy ones that no one can fix but Him. That's right. So think about that, church. God's glory has to be before our convenience. And so the first thing there has to be is ownership. You really have to own it, even if it costs you personally. I got to tell you, there's nothing more embarrassing, and I've done this a number of times now, don't look too closely, but I've gotten up here, and I'm in the middle of preaching, and after the sermon's over, Kim's inform me that I'll have some like large stain on my shirt. Like, and I wondered why you were all paying such close attention to me. You weren't looking, you weren't listening. You were looking at, no. I mean, honestly, it's just like, there I am and I've got a stain. You know what you do in those moments? You don't pretend like it doesn't exist. You don't act like you didn't do that. You own it. Yes, we failed. Yes, I failed. I made a covenant that I should not have. But I made it in the name of the Lord, and since the Lord's at stake, this is now, and this is the hard part, when you have to deal with the mud and you have to tell everybody around you that, yes, we are now going to take the time to deal with the mud. And they're like, why'd you get in the mud? I've told you 15 times, don't go in the mud. I'm a sinner. I need God's grace. I failed. I'm telling you, that if you try to fix this before you own it, that's half the problem. It's bad enough to do something that hurts the people around you. It's another thing to tell them that they're wrong. Oh, you're not seeing it correctly. Looks like mud to me. You're right. So in that regard, they own it before the Lord. Listen to this. Psalm 15, verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Answer in verse 4. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who owns it and walks with integrity. Friends, we get into sin. There are times we fail and mess up. Integrity is not perfection. It is a commitment to make it right according to the Lord's standards. And you make that commitment. All right, we'll make it right. So it's God's glory before my convenience. That means that ultimately it's God's glory before my own. You guys, I've told you this before. If my flesh had its way, every day I would stand out in the lobby and the parade in the honor of John Duncan would come by on its way to church. And you'd all have little Duncan banners. You know, and you'd sing songs and jingles. And that's my flesh, and every one of our fleshes wants that. But you have to be committed to the glory of God. And this is how you know. When you are willing to deal with the consequences of the mud, when you are willing to let exist that which calls into question your better judgment, when you are willing to walk out in faithfulness what is broken, that is when you are living for the glory of God. The leaders said to them, even as they're angry, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. We know that we begin to do what is right with mud, you know. I think it's pretty clear in this passage when we maintain the honor and the integrity of God at the cost of our own honesty and confession of sin and just being transparent. You guys, we've all lived long enough. You see what happens when we don't. And the mud grows a life of its own. You create a swamp right there in your home or in the middle of your church. But here's the thing, and this is where I think there's a lot of hope for us. If that is true, then how do we avoid pushing away our poor choices? How do we avoid pretending like mud doesn't exist? I think this is, well, you got to manage your mud well. I didn't mean manage sin. How many of you know there's one advocate for sin? His name is Jesus Christ. We don't justify ourselves. We're not talking about justifying ourselves. I'm talking about what do you do with the mud that's been splattered up in life and the broken scenarios, or you've become entangled in things that you should not have become entangled with. And there's no way out of this. If the only way out is sinning more, then you know it's not God's will. You've got to stay in it. Okay, so what do we do? I love this. First thing that you do is you have to put the situation under the authority of God. Joshua says to them in verse 22, he called for them saying, why have you deceived us, saying you're from this faraway country when you are living within the land? Listen to what he says in verse 23. Now therefore you are cursed and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. You say, what do you see here, John? In this context, Joshua does not kill them. Neither does he let sin run free in the camp. Do you see the difference? You made a covenant. God's name's at stake. But that doesn't mean we let something exist now with no parameters and no authority and no direction. No, we follow Jesus Christ. And if this thing's going to exist, it will exist now under the authority, as far as it is up to me, of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen. Joshua literally takes them and goes, no, you are not now free to do whatever you want. Think of all this. They came to Gibeon and said, you think that you made a covenant, so you're just going to go on with your lives. Wrong. You now have a new job. You're going to cut wood and stack it, and you're going to haul water. And you're going to do this for the glory of God. You are no longer free to carry out life as you knew it. You are now under the authority of Jesus Christ. I know for us the slave terminology can be confusing or disturbing. Understand, push that back and go, unlawful, sinful covenants still get brought under the authority and the direction of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, one of the things that happens that is so devastating is when you see a believer get locked in to an unlawful covenant, and then they take all the standards of God's righteousness and treat them as secondary. Well, it's too late now. I already made the deal. Might as well just let it be. No, 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 no. We belong to Christ. And we seek to get under his authority. There can be no place for unruly, sinful things to be let loose in our life. I mean, okay, I'll just be very straight up. Some of you went out and you got yourself a credit card. And you got yourself, and credit cards are not evil, but what you did with it was not wise. And you made an unlawful thing, and you got yourself in a lot of trouble. Well, what do you do? Well, it's too late now. I guess we'll just change the whole financial plan and start using that every week. Even though we can't pay it off. Even though in not paying it off, we are not saying great things about the name of God. But we're just going to let it float. We're just going to kind of adjust to a new normal. Instead of going, if you came to me and said, John, did you get a credit card? Yes. Did you use it appropriately? No. Where is said credit card? It is in the ice blocks in my freezer. And every month I am making my payment, and it is dragging down our finances, but I am not going to do a quick fix thing. I'm going to take care of this, be honest before the Lord. He might deliver me before that, but until he does, and until we dance over the grave of this credit card, I will deal with it rightly. As much as God will let me. But I do not let it run rampant. I do not continue to say, hey, that's fine. Let's go that route. No. Put it under the authority of God. I'll give you another illustration. In my neighborhood growing up, there were a lot of kids, and the majority of them were not believers. In fact, a couple of them came from really rough homes. Someday I'll tell you the story of Brent. He was quite a fellow. Anyway. They would all want to come over to my house around snack time because my mom made great homemade chocolate cookies and all this kind of stuff. But when they came, what they did not know until they were in the house was that they had come under the rule of my mom. I can remember Brent comes charging across the thing. She just reaches out and grabs him by the ear. Brent, we don't run in Mrs. Duncan's house. Well, my mom, I'm not your mother. Sweet as pie. I remember it was snack time. She gathers us all around the table. Everybody, bow your head, fold your hands. We're going to pray over the food. We don't pray in my house. Well, that's okay. You can just bow your head, close your eyes, and listen. And then she'd pray for each kid. God, I'm so glad Brent's here today. I just love his enthusiasm. God, I thank you for this one. I thank you for that. God, thank you that you died on the cross so that we could be forgiven for all the silly stuff we do. And thank you for good food. Amen. You know what was crazy? Is how much they came back to my house. I love to tell you it was for the food. But I know in my heart what it was. It was the life of Jesus Christ. And there is a vacuum in the holes of every person who doesn't know him. And they are dumping it in with every kind of thing they can have. But you know what they can't, they don't have and they can't understand when they run into it? The love of God. It makes no sense, and it's what every, and you may have somebody who you're in an unlawful relationship, and you begin to act like Christ, bring the authority of Christ into the way you interact with them and all that, and they may be blowing up in your face, and they are so angry. Be encouraged. They're either going to respond to that, or they're going to blow up, but one way, the love of God is making its impact and offering what the world cannot. You do not leave sinful situations free. Israel doesn't. And this is the final thing I'll tell you today, and I love this. Put it near God's proximity. Put it under his authority, but put it near God's proximity. Did you guys catch what Joshua told them to do? These people are giving. He goes, you're going to be slaves forever. What are you going to do? You're going to cut wood, and you're going to haul water. Where? For the altar of God. Do you know where the Gibeonites ended up? They ended up as close to God as you could possibly be in the camp of Israel. They were the ones who did the work of supplying the tabernacle and the worship of God. Can you imagine that? Two guys sitting next to, can you believe we had to leave her home? Yeah, at least we're not dead. I know. What are you doing with the water? I don't know. They use a lot of water here. We're in the desert. This makes a, I don't know. They pour it out before this God. Why? I don't know. I heard this other guy talking. You know how they're crazy about like sacrificing everything around here? You know what they say it does? It appeases this God. It appeases this God. And he's like, holy, holy, holy. And all of a sudden, they're around this. Do you know what happens when we bring things in? Here's the thing. I am ashamed of my sin. Anybody else in this room? How many of you would like it to go away entirely? Any of you want the relationship mistakes you've made to just disappear? The ones where you went ahead of God and didn't listen to him? Oh, I have a whole laundry list that I'd like to just magic out of the room. But God says, no. My gospel and my salvation is sufficient for sin, and I am glorified in weakness. I don't need you to do away with everything that's broken. I need you to bring it under the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate with the Father, who is sufficient for the mud of our lives. Amen, church? Because that's what we need to do. I love going to the end of the stories. In this, how many of you loved it when you find out that Rahab is the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, was that muddy?
Yeah.
You know what? These people, these Gibeonites, these Hivites, who should have been wiped off the face of the earth, you find them later on the next slide. I'm jumping. We don't have time, but this is in Nehemiah 3:7. This is after the Babylonian captivity. This is after the people of Israel have been carted away into captivity. And this is what it says. Next to them, and I can't even pronounce it, Malatia, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Moronite, or whatever, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah also made repairs for the official seal of the governor of the province beyond the river. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years later, the Gibeonites are involved in the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Gibeon becomes one of the places where David and Solomon worship God. All of a sudden, you have what is broken and muddy being honorable and being redeemed by Jesus Christ. Guys, I wish life wasn't muddy. I wish I could tell you, you're going to get married and your halo just poing. But in this world, you're going to have trouble. And Jesus is going to be glorified as he sanctifies you. That's the whole purpose now. You're becoming more like Christ. And along the way, you're going to discover where you're not like him. And you're going to get in the mud. And at that moment, quit being afraid of mud. Because as he stands in victory, sin's death, its curse has lost its hold on me. Amen? I am no longer, I have been justified. What does that give me permission to do? The world can't deal with mud, so it tries to cover it up, it tries to run with it. We as believers can call it out, own our part in it. I messed up. I apologize, but we have to honor the Lord in this. And then as we trust Him with these things, God will take what is broken, and as you yield to His authority, and as you take that thing, here's your job. How many of you know you cannot save all the issues in your life? You're not the Holy Spirit. It's not your job. You know what you do by faith? You put it as close to Jesus as you can. And then you watch what God can do. You watch what God can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this church. Oh God, may we be a body of believers that, oh God, we don't want to get in the mud. We want to walk well. We want to honor Your holiness, God. We want to live righteously. But we thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. And when we sin, when things get entangled, when we make covenants we should never make, God, may we not run from them, but may we honor You in them. And I pray that would restore relationships going on right now, that that would change the trajectory of how we're walking, God, that we would be a people where the gospel is seen clearly. We ask You to do these things, and all God's people said, amen.